We're looking together at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. As you're turning there in your Bibles, here in the bulletin, just wanted to ask you to consider, how has your world changed recently? All of our worlds are always changing, but this passage this morning reminds us of something that is completely rooted, something that is unchanging. Let's give attention to God's word, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please join me as I lead us in prayer. Oh Lord, you are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And we pray that even now, that you would open our eyes, that we would be astounded at your work, that we would be strengthened, that you would be at work in us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How often do we not realize the depth of the beauty, complexity, and grandeur of the physical world around us? Often we take the world for granted. We don't pause to think about how beautiful and astounding it is. We don't think about how God's signature is written in every part of creation. Take, for instance, if you're out in a field and you see little grasshoppers hopping around, how is it possible for these bugs to jump as far as they jump? Or even more than that, there's a species called plant hoppers that can jump way further than grasshoppers. These bugs can jump distances that are hundreds of times the length of their body. God's beauty and grandeur, the astonishing ways that he has created this world are so rich, so deep, so complex that we so often just fly right by and don't even notice. These plant hoppers on the joint have a little nodule, a little bump when they're juveniles. And for years, evolutionary biologists assumed that these things had no purpose, that they were left over from some time past. But in the last 15 years, there were some British entomologists that were armed with sophisticated high-speed video equipment that showed that these bumps are actually, inside these bumps, there's the teeth of gears. And that these small grasshoppers on the cellular level have the equivalent of gears that wind up, and that these gears spin at 50,000 teeth per second. So as that bug gets ready to spring, these gears wind up and it propels these bugs for hundreds of lengths of their body. What an astounding world is out there. Now, by the way, if there are any here that don't believe in God, I just want to remind us that the Christian faith is a faith that seeks the truth and seeks to understand the world that is. Christians seek to embrace and understand the truth. When you look at this world, God's signature truly is in every single part of the world, even the cellular level of bugs. Because things like that are irreducibly complex. They are so well designed that there's no explanation of how it came to be other than that some intelligent being designed it. Now, that's not the main point of this sermon, but I did want to remind us that as Christians that we are seeking truth. The main point I want to remind us is how often we take things for granted, simply in the world that we live. We walk right by these bugs that are rocketing all over the place. And these bugs are works of art. How much more so do we take for granted our faith? How much more so do we sometimes give the Sunday school answer, Christianity is about Jesus. And we know that it is, but we don't grasp how deep and beautiful and astounding it is. In our letter this morning, Paul is overwhelmed by how beautiful what God has done is. He starts with, for this reason. He actually already started this way, chapter 3, verse 1, but then he had some other things to say, so he's coming back to what he's saying. Why is Paul saying for this reason? And the whole opening part of this book, he's been talking about the plan of God in uniting all things under the lordship of Christ, and that God has done that through Christ's death, through the blood shed on the cross, through Christ's resurrection, and restoring all things. And so we've seen this in chapter 1, we've seen this in chapter 2, that it is by grace we are saved, that Christ's blood at the cross has brought reconciliation for all who believe, that God has created a new humanity of people from every nation, every race, every tribe. As Paul reflects on this, he continues to talk about the power of God. This idea of God's power just reverberates through these first three chapters in Ephesians. He talks about the riches of God. And then he says, for this reason, since God has richly blessed us, since we have this great salvation, for this reason, because of who Christ is and what he has done, Paul says, I'm going to pray. And look at Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer here teaches us. By Paul's praying, we learn how to pray. Since God has richly blessed us, we must pray. But how should we pray? So let's look at Paul's prayer together. We're going to look at it in depth. And we're going to see three ways that this prayer helps us understand how we should pray. First of all, for what should we pray? What should we be praying for? Should we be praying that we get that promotion, that everything goes well in our lives? No, there's nothing wrong with when things go well. But look at how Paul prays. The first thing Paul prays for is that God would give strength. Look in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power. That word grant there, it's saying that God might give something. And what he's praying that God would give is this idea of strength. Strength runs throughout here. Verse 16, that you might be strengthened with power. Verse 18, you may have strength to comprehend. Where does this strength come from? This strength is the power from the Holy Spirit. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is the strength that the Spirit, as the Spirit dwells in God's people, that's how Christ lives in them. So verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's praying that God would be at work giving us strength. Now, we need this reminder. Any understanding of who God is, any growth in the faith, any progress in following God doesn't come because we have it all together. He's praying that God would give this ability. He's praying, God, will you strengthen your people? Will you grant them this gift of spiritual strength? So there's a reminder for us that for ourselves and for our loved ones that we can't control the spiritual growth of those around us. But what we can do is we can pray. We can pray that God will give what only he can give. Do we pray that God would grant this ability to be strengthened in the faith? Do we pray this for ourselves? Do we pray this for our loved ones? Those that already know God and those that we long will come to know God. Do we pray that God would do the work that only he can do? Secondly, what is this strength for? Why is Paul praying for strength? We see that Paul is praying that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Look with me in verse 18 and 19. That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints who has the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's praying that the church would understand how deep Christ's love truly is. There's this prayer for the comprehension of the incomprehensible, this comprehension, this ability to grasp, this ability to taste and to touch and to get a sense on how great Christ's love is. There are these four points of contrast in verse 18, breadth and length and height and depth. Many scholars are quick to point out that the magical community that existed in Ephesus used these terms. Paul is saying, no, the truly mysterious thing, not mysterious in the sense you can't understand it, but mysterious in the sense of utterly profound, the truly mysterious thing is how astounding God's love is. He wants us to see how great God's love is, that it's higher than the highest heavens, it's deeper than the sea, that it is great beyond comparison. That it's so wide and so deep. Consider what we already heard when we heard from Psalm 103 this morning during the time of confession, that God says that our sins have been separated us as far as the east is from the west. Now, I know many of you have probably pondered that before, but ponder it again. How far is the east from the west? Can you measure that distance? By definition, they're an infinity apart. If you keep going east, you're still always going east. God has removed our sins, and Paul has been at pains to remind us earlier in Ephesians how this happened is through Christ shed blood on the cross. That Christ went to the cross to pay for our sins so that Paul could tell us in Christ's name, by grace you are saved through faith. This is the gift of God. Just as God gives us spiritual comprehension, God is the one that gives us the gift of salvation. And let us as a church continue to pray that we might know how great God's love actually is. You see, so often we think about the Bible and think about the gospel merely from the perspective of a legal code, the balance of, oh, I had sinned, Jesus paid for my sins. And sometimes that can sound rather cold and mechanical. It's just a simple matter of exchange. It's not at all. Why did God do it? Because of his love for us. Because of the love with which he loved us. Which we didn't deserve, and we don't deserve. And yet God is a God of love. One Presbyterian pastor in the 19th century named Edward Payson was asked on his deathbed, do you feel reconciled? In other words, are you ready to die and go meet with God? Do you feel reconciled with God? And his response was this, oh, that is too cold. I rejoice, I triumph, and this happiness will endure as long as God himself, for consists in admiring and adoring him. I can find no words to express my happiness. I seem to be swimming in a river of pleasure, which is carrying me to the great fountain. Paul prays that we might know the love of Christ. Do you pray this for yourself? For your children? Do you pray this for your enemies and your coworkers? You see, often there's a lot of things that we hear, that we believe, but they're actually lies. Sometimes we believe the lie that God's love is based on our performance. God's love is based entirely on the fact that he is a God of love and he has pity and mercy on what he has made. We can't earn God's love. It's his free gift because he's that kind of God. Sometimes we believe the lie that God's love is stingy. We're tempted to look at the circumstances of our lives and we feel like God is holding out on us. If God gave his own son, how much more could he give? Church, God loves you. Those that trust in Christ, God loves you. Sometimes we think that our circumstances might mean that God's love is not real. Remember what Paul tells us in Romans 8, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. And Paul prays that we would know this love. It's very easy for all of us to believe some of these lies. For me this last week, it was the issue of circumstances. There were some details I found out about that I was just personally really wrestling with and struggling with. And wouldn't you know, when I had to open up the bulletin on Friday to prepare to lead worship, I was convicted by the quotes that I had chosen for the front of the bulletin. One of the best ways to discover Christians' chief anxieties and ambitions is to study the content of his prayers and the intensity with which he prays them. Faith is our taking God and Christ at their word and making a definite point both to actively consider this truth and to take it to heart and to practice it in our lives. When I found out about these circumstances, my brain was on that little anxiety circle that you don't get off of, where I was just anxious about these things I was hearing about. And here I am trying to write a sermon about the love of God. Psalm 112 tells us that those who trust in the Lord, that their heart is firm, they're not afraid of bad news because they trust in the Lord. God's love is so great that we can hear bad news. News that we don't have to pretend it's good, that it's bad news. And yet, we know that it doesn't separate us from God's love. We know that because of Christ, we have the love of God, that Christ dwells in his people, that we are rooted and grounded in love, that nothing can separate us from that love. So what does Paul pray here? He prays that they would be strengthened and that they would be strengthened to understand God's love. How are these prayers answered? As we look at this passage today, we see that this passage shows us how these prayers are answered. These prayers are answered by grace, through faith, and in community. How is this prayer that we would grow in our grasp of God's love? How is this answered? It's by grace, through faith, and community. First of all, by grace. That this love is from the Father, but is through the Spirit and in the Son. We've seen how all throughout Ephesians, Paul can't raise a new paragraph without the paragraph being deeply Trinitarian, deeply about what God has done. He's praying that the Father would grant this. But the way that this comes about is the Spirit in our inner being and Christ dwelling in our hearts. Those phrases, the Spirit in our inner being and Christ dwelling in our hearts, those are parallel. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ literally dwells with his people. Not physically. Physically, Jesus' body is at the right hand of the Father. But Christ lives with you. There's never a time when he's not with you. And this is God's gift. Again, as you read Ephesians 1 through 3, the times that Paul says, according to his grace, according to his power, according to his work, it happens all the time. And notice that these phrases, one pastor points out, it says it's according to his riches, it's not from his riches. In other words, that God just keeps giving and giving and giving. It's not like he gives part and then he has so much less to give and he gives a little bit to everyone and soon he's out of riches to give. He's overwhelming with an overflowing of the riches he has to give his people. And it's all a gift. It's by grace. So how does this come about that we grow in our relationship with God? It's his gift. But it is also through faith. You see, a mistake that people sometimes make, sometimes people want to act like our relationship with God is all up to us. And sometimes people act like humans are puppets, and our response doesn't matter. Look at Paul. He's on his knees pleading with God that these people will grow in their relationship with Christ. The common way that people prayed was standing up, arms raised in this day. It was only in times of deep emotion, deep contrition, deep prayer that they would be on their knees. And here's Paul on his knees praying that the church will grow. It's by grace, but it's also through faith. Look in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that we are called to respond to the grace of God. How do we respond? Do we hear of God's grace, and do we say, oh, that's nice, and we go about our thing? Is it like we're walking by that plant hopper in the field instead of being astounded at the beauty of how God has made it? Or do we hear of the grace of God and just yearn and long to study it and to know him more deeply? Consider the things you love. Anything you love, you get involved in deeply. One pastor wrote this, when you want to know something, when you need to know something, you study it. You work it over in your mind until you're familiar with it. And finally, you have mastered it. You do this with a computer program. A football player does this with his playbook. An actor does it with his script. A musician with his score. A student with his text. A businessman with his products and his marketing plan. You get so that all of this is second nature to you. It rests in a permanent solution in your mind. It is always there, living in your thoughts. We are sometimes amazed at how completely certain people have mastered certain ideas or certain techniques or certain material. They know it inside and out. We are called to be a people of faith. Do we seek the Lord? Do we cry out and ask him to shape us and mold us and make us new and those around us? Or do we shrug and say, well, God's going to give his gifts so I can go watch another show on Netflix? We are called to walk in faith, to seek, to pursue God, to say, I want to be shaped by God more than anything else in this life. How does this come about? By grace, through faith, but also in community. So what we've seen earlier, the famous passage for by grace you have been saved through faith, the you there is plural. And in Ephesians 2, Paul is reminding us that Christ has reconciled these peoples that were at enmity, the Jew and the Gentile, that in Christ there's a new humanity, that all people have peace. All that come to Christ have peace with each other and peace with God. Look with me at how necessary community is in order to grow in our relationship with God. Look in verse 18. That we may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Is that what it says? No, I skipped a phrase. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, we've talked in previous weeks that this word saint refers to the person that trusts in Christ. This is not, as the Roman Catholics hold, those that are super spiritual. The word saint refers to every Christian. If you're here that Sunday, you may remember I had you turn to the person next to you and say, if you trust in Christ, you are a saint. And look at what it says here, that we comprehend with all the saints. You know, see, one of the constant temptations is to act like our relationship with God, that it's just us and God alone. And God made us for community. He put us in a body. He calls us to walk with each other. Yes, it is true, unfortunately, that sometimes Christians, rather than pointing each other God's love, sometimes we hurt each other. Sometimes we sin against each other. And sometimes that hurt runs deep and it runs for a long time. That is not God's will for his people. And when that happens, it causes deep pain. If that's happened to you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that has happened, but I want you to see what God's plan for his church is. Although God's people do stumble and fall, although none of us are perfect, that God's plan for his people is that it is with all the saints that we begin to comprehend on an ever more deeper level how great God's love is. The first year that Joy and I were married, it was kind of ironically a rather lonely year because it was right after I graduated and all of my college friends moved away and all of her single friends didn't know what to do with the married couple. They never wanted to be around us. And one of the things that taught both of us deeply is, excuse me, now we're all awake. One of the things that taught both of us deeply is although marriage is a good gift from God and marriage is a beautiful thing, that we were made for human community. And as you get to know people, every single person in this room that you get to know, actually, although you have your own personality, your own gifts, every single person will be able to draw out who you are in a way that no one else in this room can. That's one of the beautiful things about how God has uniquely made every single one of us. That as I get to know some of you, there are aspects of your character that will come out in our relationship that won't come out as you relate to someone else. But there's someone else in the church, as they relate to you, they're going to be able to draw out part of who God has made you to be, and they'll be able to show you God's love in a way that I can't. Because every single person bears the image of God. Every single person is called to show each other the love of God. And consider this in your life. How many of you, during a time of trial, during a time of difficulty, during a time of hardship, during a time when you felt like God was far away, how many of you have had the experience where it was one of God's people, even if the church is imperfect and you didn't feel like it was the church overall, but somehow God was working through one of his people to remind you of his love for you? You see, it takes all the saints. It takes the church as a whole. We are called to be a people that pray together, that share together, that do life together, that suffer together, that work together, that rejoice together, that worship together. We need to constantly challenge the rugged individualism of American culture. And there are times when the reason why we don't grow in our spiritual growth is because we're trying to go it alone. We're trying to stay alone. We don't want to open up and allow other people into our lives. And sometimes people can feel like, I've been praying, I've been reading my Bible, and it doesn't work. I'm not growing. Well, we're called to comprehend with all the saints the love of God. Is that the missing piece for you? You see, God called us into his body. He gave us each other. Sometimes what we need is we need to know that someone is near and that someone cares and that someone loves us. And that's why God gives us each other. That's why one of the things that God has done in giving us the church, God calls us to support each other. So how is it that we grow in comprehending how great the love of God is? It's by grace, it's through faith, but it is also in community. And what is the result? What happens when we live this way? This passage shows us that we are blessed, but it also shows us that we bless. We are blessed and we bless. Look with me at the end of verse 19. What happens when the church is living this way? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This idea of fullness is another theme that runs throughout Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 10 says that God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, that what God is doing is he's bringing a cosmic worldwide reconciliation. Ephesians 1:23, and speaking of the church, Paul writes, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Colossians, Paul tells us that in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In the Old Testament, when God's presence came on the temple after they built the temple, it talks about that it was so full of this glory cloud that Moses could not even enter it anymore. And yet what we have in Christ is not that because God's glory is so full and so rich and so deep that we don't have access to him, but Christ dwells in his people so that every person that knows him has Jesus living in them. And what Paul says here is that as we walk in God's ways that we are filled with all the fullness of God, that God is bringing about a worldwide reconciliation. We have been blessed. We have peace with God. We have peace with each other. God has given us his spirit, and God dwells in his people. But not only have we been blessed, we bless. We praise God. Look at how Paul ends. Having said this, he just bursts out in this doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He can't contain himself. He turns to praise here. He's blessing and praising God. Look at what God has done. I want him to have glory in the church and all over throughout all generations among all peoples for all eternity. Look at how great our God is. Think about when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, how one came back to thank him. And what does it say of that one leper? It says he came back and fell on his knees at Jesus' feet, praising God and thanking Jesus. Now, where did the praise of God and the thanks of Jesus stop? He's really praising Jesus too. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. What is he doing? He's blessing God because he knows that he has been blessed by God. We are called to be a people that as we live our lives in this present evil age, that we are blessing and praising God because he has given us the most precious thing. He is not stingy. He has given us his son. He lives with us and walks with us no matter what we face so that we can praise him in all circumstances. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen that often We have a very narrow view of what God has done. And what we need is we need our eyes open to see the fullness, the full picture of God's abundant grace, his generous mercy, his riches to us. I read this story of a family that had adopted a 5-year-old girl from Haiti. The mother and father flew down to get her and brought her back to their home. They had 15 and 13-year-old boys, and their first family meal, they're sitting down at the table, and they're eating this great dinner, pork chops, peas, mashed potatoes, and all these things. And the mother realized that this young girl was getting more and more anxious. She was getting more and more anxious watching this 13 and 15-year-old boy devour the food that was in front of them, as only 13 and 15-year-old boys can. So what did the mother do? She took this young 5-year-old girl by the hand and gave her a tour of the kitchen, took her in, didn't tell her, we love you and we're going to provide for you. She showed her, opened up the cabinets, overflowing with rice and pasta and canned beans and cereal and oats, went to the fridge and opened it up to show the fresh milk and the cheese and the fruits and vegetables that are fresh from the store, opened up the freezer to show the ground beef and the ice cream and all the things that are in there, gave her an entire tour to show her the abundance, and then brought her back to the table. And when she got back to the table, the girl dug in and started eating. Paul prays here this morning that we would have strength to see, that we would see the greatness of God's love for us, that we would be given the spiritual gift of being able to comprehend how great God's love is, that God is a God of overflowing abundance. There's no end to his kitchen. He's not going to run out. And he has given us these blessings. How do we experience this? It's by his grace that he's the one that has saved us, that this is what Christ did at the cross, is through faith. All we do is we receive the grace of God and walk in it. And it's in community as we live among God's people, showing love as God has called us to, that we comprehend in ever more deeper levels. And what is the result in our lives? We are truly blessed. And we have the privilege of blessing God. Let us do that together. Oh, Lord, our God, we give you praise and thanks. We give you glory now, and we rejoice that we can give you glory for all eternity. For you are good, and you have shown us your goodness in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This we pray, praising your name, in Jesus' name, amen.